I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds up itself in love.
Well, thank you very much, Derek, and please do keep that passage open in front of you, and on the other side you'll find a little outline with a little diagram that hopefully will help you as we look at that over the next 20 minutes or so together. Well, if you've joined us for the first time, it's great to have you here with us, or if you've been away from these sorts for a while, you're in the middle of a series as we think about what the church is, God's master plan. And I'd like to paint a picture of two churches for us. Here's the first church. It seems to be going very well. There are quite a lot of people there on Sundays. It's a great building. And there's lots of history to this building, and the flowers are always tasteful. Everyone wants to have their weddings there. There's great music as well. The music director and the sound system are really top-notch. There is the best coffee probably in town. It's this new Ethiopian blend. Fair trade, of course. And they even grind their own beans. And even better than that, there are these nice little homemade kind of cookies that go on the side of your cups, which have on the cups embossed the logo of the church. And it's even better than that. It's not just that. Everyone seems to be really nice. But the building, the music and the coffee, and maybe the weather, are pretty much all that they talk about. They like short sermons. 10 minutes is pushing it. In fact, probably I'm already pushing it. They don't really talk about Jesus or the Bible amongst themselves or with others. They believe some of the basics, but they've got lots of different ideas, all kinds of different ideas, and they're not so sure about all the rest. Some of the new ideas that are out there about the Bible and sexuality and transgender issues, well, they find those very interesting. But the trouble is that they can never really agree on any of those things. Some people fell out. In fact, one thing led to another, and some of them haven't spoken to one another in years. They are disunited. That is church number one. Here is church number two, and it's just down the road. There aren't as many people there on a Sunday. The building is average. In fact, it's not even theirs. They rent it. The music, well, it has quite a few off notes. It doesn't exactly rock. And the coffee, that brown sludge, we better not just talk about that. But they love to talk about Jesus. It comes naturally. They know what they believe. They're not shaken. They know what the gospel is. They believe it's true, and they've heard some of these new ideas before, and they're not fazed, they're not shaken. And the gospel, it has worked in their lives. They are family, they are church family together. They look out for one another. They love each other, they are united. This is a united church. That's church number two. Well, I wonder, which do you find the most attractive? Which one would you want to be part of? Or if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you're looking into Christian things, Which one would you want to find out more about? Well, I hope that the answer is church number two. Because you see, unity is a very attractive thing. Everyone wants it. Everyone wants to belong. Maybe we wouldn't describe it as unity. But belonging, we use that language a lot. There's a sense, though, in which we use the unity language in everyday culture as well, though. There's Manchester United. There's the United Nations, a union even. A trade labour union called Unite. Then there are offices. Office unity. You go on those away days and they kind of stereotype as they send you to an army assault course somewhere in the Cotswolds or something like that. I remember once having to go on something like that, a team building exercise, a unity building exercise where we had a treasure hunt and there was an emergency envelope which told you where to go if you got lost. Well, some people opened it straight away and went straight to the pub, which was the end destination. Or maybe it's family unity. Families, they stick together, don't they, when the chips are down. But then it all dissolves pretty quickly, doesn't it? Some of the players have a bust-up on the training field. The UN can't agree on Syria. At work, it's not long before somebody stabs someone else in the back. Or families fall out. It was a small thing, but it led to a big thing. Unity, it seems, in our culture, is very elusive. We all want it, though, because we want to belong. Last week we said that what makes a church is being united to Jesus with his people around his words. That's a recap if you missed last week. And the question then for today is what builds the church? What builds the church so that it's big and strong and united? And what is our role in that? Well, our first point there on the sheets. Guard unity by knowing who we really are. Guard unity by knowing who we really are. Take a look with me at our passage down there and look at verse 1 and let me read it for us. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says there we are to be eager to maintain it, or we might say make every effort to maintain it. Well, that sounds like we've got to do lots of things. Start a few programs, make a to-do list, get cracking with some new programs. Or is it? Well, verse 4 tells us what we are actually to do. Take a look at verse 4. It says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, etc. Do you see? It's not about doing stuff. It's about grasping who we really are. He wants us to be who we already are, to maintain, to keep the unity that we already have. It's as if he does a spiritual DNA check or a passport check, a spiritual ID check, and whips out the passport for you and says, look, do you see who you are? Do you see what's true of you? And he lists key truths, key gospel truths that are true of us. You see, it's the same as what we said last week. Church means gathering around God's words. Well, these are the truths in God's word. These are the truths about the gospel. And this is how we stay united, how we stay together, by knowing who we are, by knowing our identity, by virtue of these things. So then, verse 4, we are one body. The pictures of one body, with the arms and legs all joined together, one united church. But not only that, one call, one faith, all called, all believed in exactly the same way. Same true for every other Christian, for every believer. One hope, one ultimate destiny, one future, one and the same God. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. All the three members of the Trinity working together to achieve God's plan. His master plan. And it is the same for you and me if we've trusted in Jesus. And that fits with everything that we've seen so far in Ephesians. In chapter 1, he prayed for them that they would know God better, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And he prays a very similar thing in chapter 3. You see, he wants them and us to know deep down who we really are. As part of this plan, God's master plan. To know the gospel better. To know God better. To know Jesus better. Well, as we see that, it becomes obvious, doesn't it? Look at what we have in common as believers, if we've trusted in Jesus. One people, one destiny, one God. Not different groups, with different destinies, with different gods, but gloriously united together. Even though we seem so different, I mean, just look around this room. I remember a few years ago being in a small group, a little Bible study group, and we were all so different. Different ethnicities, different character traits, different quirks and eccentricities. I thought, actually, you wouldn't find this group meeting together anywhere else, only in the church, but united together in one big plan. Now, there are lots of differences then that are small fry, actually, aren't they, really? Things that don't really matter. Things that are more secondary, to do with style and the way that we do things. But some things, though, really do matter. Because disunity comes when we try to unite around things that aren't the gospel. These truths, these things that we have in common. Things that don't belong to our DNA. Sometimes people ask the question, why are there so many different strands of Christianity? Why so many different denominations? Why? Well, this is why. Because people try to unite around things that aren't the gospel. And that leads to disunity. That's why there are so many denominations. That's why there are so many disagreements sometimes within denominations. People who are trying to unite around things that aren't the gospel, other than what God says. And it never works. Well, some implications of this. First of all, if you're here and you're looking into Christianity, well, I hope we see here is where we find that all elusive unity. And here is how we keep it. Here is where we belong. This is how, and it is only in the gospel, by trusting in Jesus and his words. If we've already done that, well, this is how we stay united and go on being united, by knowing who we are, knowing the gospel, knowing God better and better. A gospel that therefore relativizes all the differences that don't really matter. But as we've seen, some do matter. Some differences matter because they are to do with the gospel itself. And we need to look out for that and listen out for that and to listen to what we hear. Sometimes churches say, we're an inclusive church. That's the kind of church we are. But actually, what they teach is divisive. Because it's not the gospel, it's not the things in verses 4 onwards. Sometimes maybe we say, yes, but I'd feel comfortable there. I mean, I've been going there for years. But if it isn't the gospel that they teach, it isn't good for us, and it isn't good for unity. But maybe you're wondering, that's all well and good, but what does this mean in practice for me? Well, secondly then, grow in unity by speaking of who we really are. Second, we're meant to grow in unity as we speak of the gospel. We're united, we're part of the plan if we've trusted in Jesus. But there is still room to grow in unity. And it matters. Take a look with me at verses 12, 13 onwards. Let me start at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body, until we attain to the unity of the faith. And it goes on, verse 14, so that we are no longer children. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together, when it's equipped, so the body grows, so it builds itself up. Do you see that language of building and maturity and growing? There is room to grow in our unity. Because actually, as you think about it, maturity matters. Because the opposite is immaturity. It is being a child. Now, I don't know about you, maybe we've all got different childhood experiences. Some good, some less good. Well, I love my childhood, but there is this thing sometimes that we look back with some kind of nostalgia to our childhood, don't we? And we think, the music in my era, then it was good. That was the best era in music. And everything since then, Justin Bieber or whoever it is just gone downhill. Well, we always think that, or we often think that. But actually, being a child is not always so good, because it means being vulnerable. Kids, they love the next shiny thing, the latest toy. But to be a spiritual child is to be at risk of falling for the next shiny spiritual thing, the next idea that blows in, even if it isn't the gospel. Things that aren't true, things that destroy unity. So we need to grow up then. Well, how do we do that? Well, there's a little diagram there on the sheets to help us see the dynamic, the kind of idea in the passage. And here's how I think it works. We all become part of the church, the body, united the same way. And verses 7 to 9, to make sure that we grow, God has given us gifts. All of us have received these gifts. And he quotes the Old Testament then as backup to this idea. And it tells us Jesus has won and given out gifts. And these gifts, they seem pretty strange, because we all get the same gifts. It's not like Christmas or your birthday or any kind of experience like that that you've ever had. Because the gifts are people, not things, people. The people that are listed there in verse 11. Let me read it. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Jesus says, time to unwrap your presents. Now, I know it's only October, but they are already trying to sell us Christmas stuff in the shops. And it won't be long before we're going to hear those Christmas songs on continuous loop, driving us mad in the shops. But you go into supermarkets, M&S, for instance, and it seems that one of the trends is Christmas festive flavoured crisps. So, and I kid you not, M&S is selling Prosecco flavoured crisps with edible silver stars. Now, a friend of mine came out for dinner the other day, and she brought some of these, and I personally give them a 4 maximum out of 10. But there we go. But imagine that it is Christmas time, it will be very soon, and the tree is up next to me, and the lights are on, and it's that point in the year where the needles haven't yet fallen off. And you go, and you see there are a whole bunch of massive boxes underneath it. The presents, they're there. And it is time to open it. And you open it, and out jumps the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John. And out jumps your pastor. Well, that would be a surprise, wouldn't it? But that is what the picture is here. God gives us leaders. They are the gift to help us grow. Leaders who speak God's words. The apostles and prophets who wrote down the Bible in a foundational kind of way. And then the evangelists and the shepherd or pastor teachers who explain it. This is the growth strategy. This is how we grow in maturity. Now, at that point, I think it's tempting to think, well, that's me sorted then. The ministers, they do their job. I do what I do at Christmas time. I put my feet up. What I do at the weekend, I put my feet up, switch on the TV, and relax. But actually, that is not the case. Because look at what they do, those people in verse 11. Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Pastors equip us. The saints, here is, though, Christians, we are equipped by the pastors for the work of ministry. Now, the NIV, if you use that translation, has it as works of service, but it's actually singular in the original. It's the work of ministry. It's one work. And that's what leads to the maturity or the unity. But we still don't know what it is. Well, verse 15, I think, helps us. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The goal, the end result, is the same in both cases. And I think that fills in the picture for us. The work of ministry is speaking the truth in love. And so now we have the picture. It's a chain. The church leaders, they speak. And then we speak to one another about the same things. The gospel. The things we've heard from them. And that is how the church becomes united and big and strong and mature. Well, let's think of some of the implications of that. And there are quite a few, but here's the first one. Be careful which ministers you listen to. This affects who we listen to. There are some people out there who call themselves pastors, ministers, even bishops. And some of them are online, and some of them even write books and have all kinds of credentials and a following. But the question is, do they teach the stuff in verses 4 onwards? Do they teach the gospel, God's words, about this plan that we've been thinking about over the last couple of weeks? If they don't, we won't grow. We won't grow in unity. And if they don't teach those things, the safest thing we can do for ourselves and others is move somewhere else that does. That's the first implication. Be careful which minister you listen to. But secondly, we're all ministers. Who are the ministers in the passage? Well, it is clear from verse 12. It is the saints who do the work of ministry. Christians, all believers, do the work of ministry. And so next time someone says to you, who's the minister of your church? Well, you can say, if you're a believer, I am. In fact, we all are. And that would be faithful to what this passage is actually saying. And we all have, therefore, a job to do, to speak the truth in love to one another. Sometimes people say, I'm not sure what my role is at church. I mean, I turn up on a Sunday, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do, what my role is. Well, actually, we have one. We have a job. And it is to speak the truth in love. We all speak, don't we? We communicate. That's how we do it, by speaking. The only question is, what are we saying to one another? Are we speaking the truth in love to one another? Here's some more implications. Being a minister means serving others. Speaking the truth in love means I speak to other people and they speak to me. And together we grow. And so that means that church isn't just for me, because it satisfies me, or because I like the music, or the style, or the vibe, or whatever it might be. We come together to speak to one another, so that we all grow together, to be united as a body. So it means serving others. And that, I think, has some other practical implications which follow on from that. You can't be a minister if you're not there. We won't grow if we're not there. We need each other. We need each other. So it matters whether we come on a Sunday or not, whether we're part of a small group. Now, it's a bit different at these talks. We know that. We said last week, and if you want to listen into that, you can listen online, that these talks and the Christian groups that we have in our firms maybe are not really churches. And we know, therefore, that we all have working commitments and we can't make it every week to these talks. But we do need each other to grow. We can't be a minister if we're not there. Then we can't easily minister if we're in two places at once. We can't easily minister if we're in two places because our time is divided between the two. So I'm not talking about, again, about the Christian groups that we're part of or these talks, but I'm talking about Sunday churches, local churches. Sometimes there may be good reasons to be part of more than one church, but I think that's pretty exceptional. The best way to serve one another is to be committed to one local church so that we can maximise our opportunities to speak the truth in love towards one another. That's the best way to do it. So sometimes people go to one church because they like this element of the way they run themselves, the music or the style, and they like somewhere else for something else, maybe the teaching or something like that. But actually then we're cutting our opportunities to build one another up in half. Next implication. You can't be a minister if you don't speak. Often I know it's easier to have chats with people about various things, all kinds of different things, the weather, the latest in politics, the latest thing Donald Trump said, whatever I've done at the weekend. But actually, we won't grow if we don't speak the truth in love towards one another. And so that means that the time before and after the service is ministry time. And it's a wonderful thing, actually, that so many of you stick around or come early to these talks, because that's exactly what it is, ministry time. And it's a wonderful thing as we spend time together. Now, sometimes I think we find it hard to speak, and there are different reasons for that. Some of it's more to do with our temperament or personality. Maybe we're a quieter person. Well, if that's the case, and if you're thinking I'm not needed and other people have more and better things to say, well, that's not true. You are needed. You are important. We care about what you say, and we love it when you speak the truth in love. Maybe it's not so much that you're a quiet person, but more that you're not a kind of heart-on-your-sleeve kind of person. And it feels risky and kind of out of control to speak the truth in love. Well, maybe that is true. And maybe that is true for us depending on what kind of person we are. I'm not saying we have to spill our guts. I'm not sure that's helpful. But if we don't speak the truth in love towards one another, we won't grow. Or maybe it's not so much that. Maybe you think, that just sounds all just a little bit intense and overly spiritual. The kind of Britishness factor kicks in. And it feels socially awkward to do this. Now, I'm not saying we should be intense. It's good to have a laugh. It is good to enjoy life. These are things that God has created in his goodness towards us. But why don't you give something like this a go? There's a guy I know called Neville, and he has a fantastic laugh. And he is fantastic at this. And what he does is this. He says, I was really struck by this in the talk. And what he's doing is simply applying these things to himself first. And it's always genuine. It's never made up. It's never fake. And it always makes me want to talk about these things naturally. Well, have a go. Try it out. Lastly, check your ministry style. Verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. And verse 2, I think, fills up what that looks like a little bit. Gentleness, humility, patient. Not verbally bashing someone over their head. And I think that means that when we are speaking the truth in love towards someone, it is in the context, therefore, of a relationship. So if someone comes in and they look upset, the first thing I say is not going to be after the service, so what do you make of the talk? I'm going to ask them, are you all right? What's going on? Well, as we close then, I started with two pictures. Two pictures of two churches, two very different churches. One united, one disunited. Maybe we're here and we're looking into Christianity, or maybe we've been a believer for many years. We want to belong. We want unity, don't we? And we want to keep it. The world wants it, our culture wants it. Well, here's how we can have it and keep it. And you only find that in the church, where the truth is spoken in love. Maybe you've got questions. I put down some questions for us to talk about at the bottom of the sheet if you don't have things to say. Let's pray then as we finish. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of unity and how it is maintained and how we grow in it. And I pray that you'd help us to think through what that is going to look like for us in practice and what our role is in this. In Jesus' name, amen.